الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد after completing the seminar on عقيدة السلف the creed of the Salaf and specifically the treaties of the great Imam al-Imam Abu Bakr Abdullah ibn Zubayr al-Humaydi who died in the year 219 his treatise entitled Usul As-Sunnah, the fundamentals of the Sunnah. And we thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the success to study the likes of these works, to gather in the masjid, in the house from the houses of Allah, to study the books of the Salaf and the pious predecessors, the books of the scholars of Hadith, especially with regards to the proper creed and belief and understanding of the fundamentals and foundations of the guidance that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In these classes, in general, from time to time, we discuss the affairs of narrators. We discuss the affairs of the importance of the chain of narration, and the status of the chain, and the status of the narrators and the carriers of hadith, those who have transmitted the religion to us. And indeed, those who narrate the hadith, they are those who narrate the Qur'an. They are Ahlu al-Qur'ani wal-Hadith wa Ahlu Sunnati. They are the people of the Quran and the Hadith, and they are the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, وهم أهل الحق والحمد لله رب العالمين. And they are the people of the truth, the people of the truth, and the people of steadfastness. أهل الحق والاستقامة, أهل الحق والهدى والاستقامة والبصيرة في الدين. They are the people of truth and the people of guidance, the people who are steadfast upon insight in the religion. Radiallahu anhum jami'an. So inshallah this evening and tomorrow evening, bi'idhni Allahi ta'ala, we'll follow up that seminar on the creed of the Salaf with some important information and details with regards to the chain of narration and likewise with regards to those noble men in the chain. So it's been narrated from Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Abdullah ibn Al-Mubarak, his kunya is Abu Abdurrahman, and the people of Nadas, they mention that he's just like his name, Mubarak, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Mubarak, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Abdullah ibn Al-Mubarak, Abu Abdurrahman, Al-Marwazi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, Al-Isnadu min al-Din, Al-Isnadu min al-Din, falawla al-Isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a, falawla al-Isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a, that Al-Isnad is from the religion. Al-Isnad is from the religion, it's a part of the deen. And if it had not been for the Isnad, and meaning the favor and the virtue of Allah upon this Ummah, granting them success to establish the Isnad and the affairs and the rulings and the regulations and the principles related to the Isnad, لَقَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ. Then people there will say whatever they want to say. Whoever wants to say something, he will say something. And whoever wants to ascribe something to Al-Islam or to the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will just do that however he wants. فَقَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ. Whoever wanted to will say whatever he wanted to. Whoever he wanted to will say whatever he wanted to about the religion, meaning the people of desires and innovations, they will be able to have their way with the deen of Al-Islam and the people of Al-Islam, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. But the scholars, they refuse that by the grace and the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and they establish the Isnad. And they established Al-Isnad. So Al-Isnad min al-Din. Al-Isnad min al-Din. The chain is from the religion. So the Isnad, it literally means the chain. It's been narrated from a number of the scholars of the Salaf that they would say that إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى خَصَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بِثَلَاثِ خِصَالٍ لَمْ يُعْطِهُنَّ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْأُمَّةِ السَّابِقَةِ. That indeed Allah, He specified this Ummah, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with three special qualities, characteristics and traits He did not give any other nation before. And they will say, Rahimahum Allah, the scholars of Hadith, Al-Isnadu wal-I'rabu wal-Ansab. Al-Isnad wal-I'rabu wal-Ansab. They will say these three traits, these three noble traits and qualities that Allah favored this Ummah with over the rest of the nations, is number one, Al-Isnad, the chain of narration. We have a chain of narration that can be identified and verified with regards to the Qur'an from this day all the way back to the Tabi'een, to the noble companions, radiyallahu anhum, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the angel Jibreel, to the Lord of the world, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Chains of narration that cannot be denied, mutawatira, wadiha, thabita, متصلة إلى رب العالمين سبحانه وتعالى. Firm, established chains of narration that cannot be denied back to Allah عز وجل. That the Quran is the speech of Allah. القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق. منه بدأ وإليه يعود. That the Quran is the speech of Allah. It's not created. It's not created. It's not created. It began from Him. He is the one who spoke it. سبحانه وتعالى. He is the one who revealed it. سبحانه وتعالى. And it returns back to Him. But also the Sunnah as well. We have a chain. We have a chain of narration from this day. Alhamdulillah. Back to the scholars of Hadith. Back to the books that collected the Hadith. And likewise from there back to the Tabi'een, those who saw the companions, who learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the companions. From the companions, from the Tabi'een to the companions, from the companions radiallahu anhum to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, chains of narrations in order to identify which one of these narrations is ascribed properly and authentically to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and which ones are not. And there's principles and fundamentals that are established in order to clarify these affairs. Great efforts have been established. And even likewise, as we have seen in previous classes as well, likewise, the language of the Quran and the Sunnah, Al-Arabiyya Al-Fusha as well, has a chain back to the original Arab and establishing that these are the words that they used with these meanings. It has a chain. And this all falls under the understanding and the interpretation of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Indeed, we have revealed the reminder, meaning this Quran, and indeed we are going to preserve it. And included in the promise and guarantee to preserve the Quran is the guarantee to preserve the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the words of the Quran, they are preserved and guaranteed, protected by Allah Azza wa Jal, and likewise the meanings of those words. So the recitation is guaranteed and preserved by Allah Azza wa Jal, promised to be kept safe from any change, any deletion or addition, or any distortion. And likewise, the application of that recitation is preserved and guaranteed. And that is clarified in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Quran and the Sunnah are both in the classic, beautiful, most eloquent Arabic language. Alhamdulillah. فَالْإِسْنَادُ مِنَ الدِّينِ. Then the chain is from the religion. It's part of the deen. Brother Imam Ahmed, Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, he died in the year 241. He would say, طَلَبُ عُلُو سُنَّةِ. طَلَبُ الْعُلُو سُنَّةِ. To try to get higher up on the chain is a sunnah. And the chain is from the deen. But to try to get higher on the chain, closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with less individuals between you and between the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a sunnah. To strive to be high as you can and close as you can to eliminate the people between you and between the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be closer on the chain. This is also a sunnah and a good way, and the way of the believers. So we discussed some issues related to this affair about the chain. Had it not been for the chain, the people, whoever wanted to, would say whatever they wanted to. And the means to clarify the falsehood of those statements is by taking them back to the chain. So for us in these days, between us and between them, are these kutub al-aqa'id al-musnada, with regards to the creed and the deviation that people have in the creed and going away from the straight path. Between us is between, and between them is these books. These books that are narrated with chain, that have chains of narration back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, establishing the creed specifically. So they say Allah is everywhere, then we bring them back to the book. We say that Allah, He says, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Allah, He affirmed that. Ayna Allah fi sama. Allah, the Messenger of Allah, He affirmed that. The people of knowledge, the scholars of hadith after that, the one who said that Allah is everywhere, he's a disbeliever. So this is something that is established. We have a chain of narration back to the Salaf, back to the scholars of Hadith who transmitted the Qur'an and Sunnah to us, back to the Sunnah itself, and likewise the Qur'an, the speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla itself, clarifying this issue, that Allah is above His throne in a manner befitting His majesty. So we take them to court with these affairs. We take them to court with the chain. We take the people of deviation and those who speak about the religion of Allah with desires and with whims. And without any evidence, we take them to court with the chain of narration in this manner like this, to clarify the stance and the clear proof and the clear truth of the matter and of the affair, and who was right, who was wrong, who was correct and who was erred, who was upon guidance and who was upon desires, who was following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who was following their whims and misled and in misunderstanding and confusion. So the people of knowledge, they have established this. They have established this. This is why it's so important. And likewise, continuing even to this day, then one, he always has a teacher that he learned from the one before him, who learned from the one before him, and that his teacher is someone who took knowledge from the mouth of the scholars, sitting at the feet of the scholars. In this manner, this is the proper way to learn. In this manner, this is the proper way to learn. All the way back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who took the Quran directly from Jibreel. He took the Sunnah directly from Jibreel, who took the Quran and the Sunnah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ جِبْرِيلُ يَنْزِلُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِالسُّنَّةِ كَمَا كَانَ يَنْزِلُ بِالْقُرْآنِ. The Salafi agreed about this, that Jibreel alayhi salam would descend upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the Sunnah the same way he would descend upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the Qur'an. And this is from the very beginning of the revelation. From the very beginning of the revelation, Jibreel, he descended on the Prophet and taught him how to make wudu and taught him how to pray. And then whenever the legislation of prayer became an obligation upon the ummah, then he descended again 2 days in a row, leading the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in prayer to clarify the times of the salah. To clarify the times of salah. In other instances, likewise, whenever affairs and events would have happened amongst him and his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Jibreel would descend with revelation. And Jibreel would descend with revelation. Revelations, that's not the Qur'an. Sometimes he would descend with ayat, other times he would descend with the ruling. He would descend with the ruling. That would be decisive in the situation that they are facing. So the issue is the isnad. The statement is the statement of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. And he's not the only one who mentioned it, but we're taking it from him now. Rahimahullah ta'ala, because of his status in his level. He died in the year 181. Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, al-Marwazi, rahimahullah wa ta'ala, al-isnadu min al-deen, walawla, al-isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. Al-isnadu min al-deen, the isnad, the chain of narration is from the religion, is from the deen of Allah azza wa jal, min al-sunnah, it's from our religion, what we believe in, our way of life. Lawla al-isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a, had it not been for the chain, whoever likes will be able to say whatever they like. So to summarize now in points, al-isnad, the people of knowledge, as they mentioned, and in English it means chain. But al-isnad, what is intended here, they say silsilatu rijali al-musila ila al-matan. Silsilatu al-rijal al-musila ila al-matan. It's the chain of men that reaches the matan. That reaches the matan. So now we have another word. We have al-isnad, we have al-matan. And this is what a hadith is comprised of. A hadith has two aspects. A hadith, al-hadith al-nabawi, it has two aspects. It has al-isnad and it has al-matan. Fal-isnad, this is the chain. And the matan, this is the text. This is the text. So al-isnad, silsilatu al-rijal al-musila ila al-matan. The isnad, the chain, is the chain of men that lead back to the text. That lead back to the text. والمتن هو ما انتهى إليه الإسناد من الكلام. المتن ما انتهى إليه الإسناد من الكلام. The متن is that which the chain leads to from the speech. يعني it's the text. It's the text of the narration. It's the text of the narration. If it's a narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it's his statement, or the mention of his action, or clarifying something happened in his presence or in his time, and he affirmed it and did not reprimand that or forbid it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the clarification of his physical appearance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or of his noble manners, as has preceded al hadith al marfu' huwa ma udifa ila al nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min qawlin aw fi'lin aw taqririn aw sifatin khuluqiyya aw khilqiyya wa sunnatu tu'arrafu bil hadith bi hadha al-i'tibar. Al hadith wa sunnah has the same meaning. That which is ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from statement and action and affirmation, and from description or trait and characteristic with regards to the physical appearance or with regards to the manners. All of this is hadith. So for these affairs to be established, we have to have a chain. We have to have a chain. Then the chain, it has to be verified. And the men in the chain, they have to be noble, well-known and upright. They have to be well-known, noble and upright and precise in their memorization and in their conveyance of knowledge. So this is one definition in general, an easy definition to understand of Al-Isnad. Al-Isnad, what is it? Who wrote it? Huh? Silsilatu Ar-Rijal Al-Musila Il-Matin. It's a chain of men that lead to the text. It's a chain of men that lead to the text. Well, Matin, what is the Matin? Mantaha ilayhi? Man al-Kalam. Ahsanta. Mantaha ilayhi al-Isnadu min al-Kalam. That which the chain leads to from the speech. Yani the speech that the chain leads to. This is called Al-Matin. This is called Al-Matin. Al-Matin also has the meaning of something strong. And the word Isnad also has the meaning of Al-Itimad. So that which the scholars of Hadith, they rely upon in order to identify the authenticity of the narration, of the matin, from that which is not authentic, is the chain. Al-Itimad al-Isnad fi ma'rifati ma sahha min al-hadithi wa ma da'uf. The chain is what we rely upon in order to identify that which is correct from the narrations, from that which is weak. So another more detailed definition of al-Isnad, the people of knowledge, they say al-Ikhbaru an tariq al-Matin. Al-Ikhbar an tariq al-Matin. This is to speak about or mention hikayatu tariq al-Matin, to tell the way of the text, to mention the way and manner that the text reached us. How did this text come to us? So to say that it's simply a chain of men, this is actually a deficient definition. Because those men, whenever they narrate, they have a methodology of narrating. One time he will say, haddathani. Another time he will say, haddathana. One time he will say, sami'tu. Another time he will say, sami'na. Another time he will say, akhbarani. Another time he will say, akhbarana. Another time he will say, anba'ani. Another time he will say, anba'ana. Another time he will say, qala. Another time he will say, dhakara. Another time he will say, rawa. Another time he will say, dhukira. Another time he will say, qila. Another time he will say, ruwiya. So these are all different terms. Sometimes, another time he will say, an. He won't say none of these things, none of these words. He'll say, an, fulan. Instead of saying, haddathani fulan, or haddathana fulan, or akhbarani fulan, or akhbarana fulan. Instead of saying like this, or qala fulan, or dhakara fulan, he will say, an fulan. Or sometimes instead of an, with an, he'll say, an. With a hamza. So these are all, they're called siyag al-ada wa tahammu. These are the ways of narrating. Sometimes they'll use this term, and sometimes they'll use that term. And each one of these terms has its own ruling and understanding in identifying and verifying whether the chain is connected or not. So it's much more than just simply men in the chain. There's men in the chain, and there's their manner and their methodology and their path that they're upon, their manhaj that they're upon, that they agreed upon, and how they narrate. So these chains have great detail with them. Especially whenever they started making musannafat, and they started making books, and they started putting the narrations in order. And they'll put two narrations together, and they'll put two chains together, and they'll do that in beautiful ways. They'll mention one chain, and then whenever that chain meets another chain, they'll say ha, like this, which means I'm changing from this chain to that chain. There's lots of details. We don't want to go into those details now, but I just want to mention these affairs so that we have an idea of the efforts that these men they put forth in the preservation of the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the diligence that they had, and the details that they established in these principles to verify the authentic narrations from those who are weak, and to carry this religion to us until this day. And likewise, so that it will be preserved in this manner by the preservation of Allah Azza wa Jalla until the day of resurrection. لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتِي أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ كَذَلِكَ. There always remain a group from my ummah who was apparent victorious upon the truth. No harm will come to them from those who abandon them, nor from those who oppose them until the command of Allah comes, and they're upon that. Al-Bukhari, he mentioned rahimahullah ta'ala in his sahih, hum ahlu al-hadith. They are the scholars of hadith. If Bukhari, he's saying that in his days, he's referring to these people here, specifically the narrators of hadith. Al-Humaydi, for example. Hum ahlu al-hadith. Yani Humaydi, the one who narrated to me the hadith. This is what he means, rahimahullah. Also, likewise, Ali ibn al-Madina, he mentioned the same thing, hum ahlul hadith. Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, he said, إِنْ لَمْ يَكُونُوا أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ فَلَا أَدْرِي مَنْ هُمْ. If they're not scholars of hadith, I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. And we're not talking about Ahl al-Hadith, some group that takes this name today. We're talking about the understanding that they have. Al-Bukhari, he died in 256. Al-Imam Ahmad in 241. Ali ibn Madini in 234. So the people of hadith that they're speaking about are those who transmitted, the transmitters of hadith, the curators of hadith, those whom we have been talking about in our previous classes, like Al-Imam Al-Humaydi and his teacher Al-Imam Al-Shafi and his other teacher Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahum Allah, and the likes like them, they're the scholars of hadith. They are that safe sect. So those who are holding fast to their way, they are on the straight path. This is the straight path. You understand that? This is the straight path that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Abu Bakr and Umar were upon radiallahu anhumah. And Abu Ariya from the Tabi'in, he was asked about that. He was asked about what's the meaning of Sirat al-Mustaqim. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sahibahu min ba'dihi Abu Bakr wa Umar. That it is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to companions after him, Abu Bakr and Umar. So this is the chain back to them. These scholars, the scholars of hadith, are the ones who transmitted to us what Abu Bakr and Umar said about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what they saw him doing and what they heard him saying, and how he lived and how he worshipped and what he was upon in creed and belief and manners and methodology and deen. They're the ones who transmitted this to us. We understand this. This is of utmost importance, so have no doubts about this affair. So it's very important to have knowledge of the men. These are the Muslims. These are the real Muslims. These are Ahlus Sunnah. They're the ones following the real Islam, the true Islam. Because after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the desires entered the Ummah, and the Ummah split, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified, and he prophesied it, and he mentioned that there would be many different sects, 73 sects, all of them in the hellfire except for one. And he said it's the Jama'ah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the one who mentioned this narration we're discussing here, he said al-Jama'ah Abu Bakr and Umar. He said the Jama'ah is Abu Bakr and Umar. This is their understanding from the early days. You need the understanding of the Sahaba, because they're the ones who narrated to us the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in the first place sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're the ones who learned in this manner. So the chain is of utmost importance. It's from the means of preserving the religion, and it's from the means of protecting and preserving the religion. The chain is from the means of protecting and preserving and carrying on the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. So from here, the people of knowledge, they're very diligent to know about the narrators. And from that is to know about history, to know about the dates, to know about their names, to know about their kunyas, to know about their lineage, to know about when they were born, to know about when they died. They have books about all these affairs, great details about the narrators of hadith. And anyone who was ascribed to narrating hadith, regardless of his status, if he was involved in this affair, if he was engaged in this affair, they documented his name and his lineage and his age, where he was born, when he was born, where he was born, where he grew up, where he lived, who he learned from, and the likes like this. All these affairs have been documented in an amazing manner. In books called Tabaqat, and other books called Thiqat, and other books called Du'afa, and the likes like this. Books that have been great, best volumes, collecting the information with regards to these narrators and these men who were in these chains, back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's a science from the sciences of hadith. It's called Ma'rifatu Al-Tariq Wal-Wafayat. Ma'rifatu Al-Tariq Wal-Wafayat. Having knowledge of the history, meaning of the dates. And Al-Wafayat, whenever the narrators, they died. It's from this manner, having knowledge of the dates and of history, and likewise, whenever the narrators were born and whenever they died, this is from the means the scholars were able to identify the chains that were connected from the chains that were cut off, and also able to expose people who are lying and claiming that they met and learned from individuals and they really didn't. Because people started lying about this affair. So it's been mentioned by Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah. He died in the year 463. He has a number of works from the best of Imam al-Kifaya. في قوانين الرواية. In this book, he mentioned a narration with his chain back to authority, rahimahullah, Sufyan al-Thawri, Sufyan ibn Sa'id al-Thawri, Abu Abdullah, he died in the year 161, rahimahullah ta'ala, Amir al-Mu'minin fi al-Hadith. He says, لَمَّا اسْتَعْمَلَ رُوَاتُ الْكَذِبَةِ اسْتَعْمَلْنَا لَهُمْ التَّارِيخِ. Whenever the narrators started using lying, whenever they started using lying, then we used against them the history, the dates of history. And we used against them the dates in history. لَمَّا اسْتَعْمَلَ رُوَاتُ الْكَذِبَةِ. When they started lying in their narrations, then how do we identify, how do we deal with these liars? How do we take them to court when they're lying and catch them in their lies and clarify? He said, we will do this with the tarikh, with the dates, with the dates. It's been mentioned in this line from Ismail ibn Iyash that he tried one of them. And this person, he claimed that he was taking narrations from Khalid ibn Ma'dan, who is from the Tabi'in. He died in the year 103 or 106. And according to Ismail ibn Iyash, it's 106. Some of the scholars mentioned 103 in this area like this. So he asked the man, he said, when did you hear from him? You took knowledge from Khalid ibn Ma'dan? He said, yes. He said, when did you hear from him? He said, in the year 113. He said, you sought knowledge from him in the year 113? He said, yeah. You're claiming that you heard from him and studying with him 7 years after he died. 7 years after he died. And the man has been dead for 7 years and you're still seeking knowledge from him? You're still seeking knowledge from him? And this is an example in there. There are a number of examples like this, and also they not only would know the times or the dates of the death of the people of knowledge or the scholars or the narrators of hadith, also they would know the times when they're in specific lands. So one of them would claim that he heard from a particular scholar, for example, in this year. And you say, when did you hear from him? He said, he would say this year. What did you hear from him? He would say, in Iraq. In Iraq in what year? In this year. He said, it's not possible. He was making hajj that year. He made hajj that year. So they'll catch them in lies like this. So whenever they start lying about who they took knowledge from and their narrators and their teachers and the lies like this, and it's from an early day, there's people with bad intentions that claim they have teachers they do not have, or they're not really their teachers, or even if they seen them, they didn't really study from them in the manner that they're making people think. So there's people who have some ascription to people of knowledge, great scholars, and they like to make you think that they're really strong students from them and been with them for a long time. So this is a well-known way. So watch out for that way. Abu Bakr al-Humaydi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned likewise about this. He says, ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْيَاءٍ مِنْ عُلُومِ الْحَدِيثِ. There are three affairs from the science of hadith. يَجِبُ تَقْدِيمُ التَّهَمُّمِ بِهَا. There are three affairs from the science of hadith that's incumbent to show preference to. And he said, العلل والمعترف والمختلف والوفيات ووفيات الشيوخ. He said the first one is العلل, which is the hidden defects that are found in the narrations. And these are very detailed affairs that only the great scholars of hadith will be able to identify. There are defects that are not seen, that an average student or scholar would not be able to identify, but those who have vast knowledge of the narrations, he'll be able to identify them in the chains and likewise in the metin. And he'll reject the hadith, while many others they will accept it. But he knows. And they make the example of this is like the Sayrafi. The Sayrafi is the one who works, is the money exchanger, the one who works with money. Like you can hand him a dollar and he can look at it right away, he'll know it's counterfeit. You can hand him a coin of gold or whatever, he can look at it right away. He doesn't have to, the people who are very experienced in this affair, they can look at it right away and be like, this is counterfeit, get this out of here. He can tell right away. He can look at it like this and be like, this one is fake, give me this one is real, like this. They can look at the coins, they can look at the bills, they're able to identify because they have great experience and expertise in these affairs. So the scholars of hadith are like this. They're able to look at these narrations and be like, man, this is counterfeit. This is a lie. This is made up. This right here, this is the issue. They'll be able to see it. They'll be able to identify it. Even some of them, sometimes they'll know, for example, he'll be able to look at the coin. He doesn't have any clear evidence, but he feels it. Man, this is not real. And then if you go dig deep, you'll find it's not real. because they become so experienced with this issue. The scholars of hadith were like that. They're called Nuqad Jahabitha. Al-Jibbith is like a genius. Like a genius, the most clever. They're like this with knowledge. They're like this with hadith. They're like this with chains. They're like this with chains, with men and their names and the likes like this. They're able to find these small faults and mistakes that those who are strong in their memory, they make rarely. And they're also able to identify the tricks and the games that the people of deviation play and the people of misguidance play and the people of bad intentions play when narrating knowledge. They're able to identify that. Allah gave them success because of their piety. And Allah, He chose them for this affair. So whenever they would lie, they would, from the ways of identifying this, is like this. So Al-Humaydi, what did he say? Three affairs are from the sciences of hadith. It's incumbent to show preference for them, to give them precedence. You need to take care of these issues. Al-Ilil, this is the one, this is number one. Any of the hidden to learn about the hidden defects and how to identify them in the narrations. Number two, Al-Mu'talif wal-Mukhtalif. Al-Mu'talif wal-Mukhtalif. This is another aspect of hadith with regards to the names of narrators. With regards to the names of narrators. Sometimes you'll find that words of the narrators, they're written, the way that you write them are the same, but the way that you pronounce them are different. For example, Abu Hamza or Abu Jamra. Abu Hamza or Abu Jamra. So you write it one way. The way that you write it one way, the difference is the dots. So you write it Abu Hamza, huh, or Abu Jamra. The way that the letters that you write it is all the same, but the pronunciation is different. Al-Ansi or Al-Absi. So the way that you spell it, the way that you write it is all one. The difference is the dots. So these words here, they are written the same, but they're pronounced different. And you have, for example, Usaid and Asid. That's one name. Or Abu al-Nasr or Abu al-Nadr. And that goes back to the Mu'talif and Mukhtalif. So this is a science that they had to identify because these are with names. So if you say it one way, maybe it means one person. If it's another way, it's another person. So sometimes their names would be looking the same, but you pronounce them differently. So this one is Abu Hamza and this one is Abu Jamra. Maybe Abu Hamza is a thiqah and Abu Jamra is not. Like this, for example. So they have to identify these affairs. This is what he's talking about. But the shahid from this here is what he's saying, وَوَفَيَاتُ الشُّيُوكُ وَفَيَاتُ الشُّيُوكُ. From the important knowledge of hadith, you have to show precedence for the knowledge of the deaths of the scholars. When did they die? When did they die? Here particularly, yani those narrators of al-hadith. Those narrators of al-hadith. But with regards to the wafayat, he's telling us here, Al-Humaydi, rahimahullah, that this is from the important affairs of the science of hadith that we have to show preference, that this people, the scholars, the Muslims, they have to show preference for and give precedence to learning and studying and the likes. This has been clarified in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. The same affair, and he had to identify people's falsehood by going back to the history. Allah, He mentioned about the Jews and the Christians. Ya Ahl al-Kitab, lima tuhajjuna fi Ibrahim, wa ma unzilat al-Tawrat wal-Injil illa min ba'di, afala taqilun? Oh, people of the book, why are you arguing? Why are you debating about Ibrahim? Why are you debating about Ibrahim and the Torah and the Injil was not even revealed until after him? Do you not have any mind? Do you not have any sense? Yani the Jews, they're claiming Ibrahim is a Jew. And the Christians are claiming Ibrahim as a Christian. But this word Judaism and Christianity was not even known until after Ibrahim. So how is he going to be, how could he be a Jew or a Christian whenever that the Torah and the Injil was not even revealed until after him? أَفَلَا تَقِيلُونَ أَفَلَا تَقِيلُونَ. Then Allah, He mentioned after this, yani in a few verses, مَا كَانِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. The point is that to clarify the fact that they're lying and they're wrong, clearly, the Jews and the Christians, Ibrahim is not ascribed to them because these issues were not brought up. These books were not revealed and the followers and you, the Yahud, were not around until after Ibrahim by generations. By generations. And then the Christianity and the likes like this, this was not even around for generations. Brother Ibrahim, he was a Muslim like Musa and like Isa. He was a Muslim. Hanifan, Musliman. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So the point is that this issue of the dates, this issue of the dates and knowing the men and the times they were alive and the lands that they live in and the lineage that they have and the likes like this, this is from the important knowledge that Allah has decreed and made a means to preserve his religion. So from here, we have the issue of الطبقات. الطبقات is the plural of طبقة. طبقة literally it means a level. Like so we have a طبقة, one above another. One طبقة above another طبقة. One level above another level like this. So there's طبقات in the رواد. There's levels in the narrators. But what is intended by طبقات here is categories of people. So the طبقه in the understanding of the scholars of hadith, they say قومٌ طبقه, and the definition قومٌ تقاربوا في السن والإسناد أو في الإسناد فقط. قومٌ تقاربوا في السن أو الإسناد أو في الإسناد فقط. That الطبقه, there's a group of people that they're all close together, they're similar, close together on the same level with regards to their age and also the isnad. They're all close together in the same age and they're close together on al-isnad. What does it mean they're close together on al-isnad? They're narrated from the same people. تقارب في الإسناد هو الأخذ عن الشيوخ يعني شيوخهم لهم نفس الشيوخ. So the الطبقة is a قوم تقاربوا في السن. What is that? That's the أصل. That there's a group of people that they're close together, they're similar, they're on the same level, they're very close together in the same level, in their age, and in their teachers that they learn from. So normally this is the case. The people in one generation, and they're the same age, or roughly the same age, and they have the same teachers, generally, in this manner like this. But sometimes, maybe someone will delay in seeking knowledge, or someone will hasten in seeking knowledge, so then he will catch up or fall behind accordingly. So there are cases wherever someone may be younger or older and in a different tabaqah, because he hastened to seek knowledge, so he caught up with those before him. Or he fell back in seeking knowledge, so he's considered from those after him. So maybe they could just have a relationship by way of learning, but normally they have a relationship by way of their age and learning. You understand? So this is a tabaqa. So the people of knowledge have mentioned 3 to 4, generally tabaqa. We're all aware of 3 of them, right? Tabaqatu sahaba, wa tabaqatu tabi'in, wa tabaqa أتباع التابعين. And this is what has been mentioned in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, and also in the hadith of Imran ibn Husayn رضي الله عنه, which is متفقون عليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said خير الناس قرني, some word خير هذه الأمة قرني ثم الذين يلونهم And the wording of Imran ibn Husayn, the narrator mentions, I don't remember if he said after that 2 or 3. So there's a possibility there's a fourth one. And even there are some other narrations indicating a fourth one. In the authentic collections, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that there will be people that are going to go to battle. And then it will be said, are there any amongst you who've seen the Prophet, who've seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say yes, and they will give them victory. And then after that, a generation will come. Are there any amongst you who've seen those who saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say yes, and they'll give him victory. And it happened 4 times in this manner. So the companions and the tabi'un, atba' tabi'in, and the tabi'u, atba' tabi'in. So this is a fourth generation that we want to talk about along with these three. So these three are well known for us: as-sahaba, at-tabi'un, and atba' at-tabi'in. But there's a fourth generation also which is very important, and that is tabi'u, atba' at-tabi'in. تابعوا أتباع التابعين. So we have the Sahaba, those who are the students of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we have the Tabi'un, those who are the students of the Sahaba. And then we have the أتباع التابعين, those are the students of the Tabi'in. And then we have تابعوا أتباع التابعين, and they are the students of the أتباع التابعين. Like this, these are the four generations. So we have the issue now with regards to this tabaqa, and the narration that we're discussing, خير الناس قرني, the best of mankind is my generation. So how long is the qarn? How long is the generation? The people of knowledge, they differed about this affair. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he mentioned that they're approximately 70 years. He mentioned that, so based upon this, in his understanding or calculation, the al-qurun mufaddala, al-qurun mufaddala thalatha, right, those three most virtuous generations, that is, the Sahaba, Tabi'un, Atba' Tabi'in, he mentioned in Fath al-Bari that they end in the year 220. They end in the year 220. Al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn Ali Adam, al-Ethiopi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned in his explanation of Sahih Muslim on the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, this narration we're talking about. He mentioned these differences of opinion, and then he mentioned what he finds to be strongest from those opinions, and that is that Al-Qarn is 100 years. Al-Qarn is 100 years. And he mentioned the evidence. He mentioned the narration which is collected by Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim, he has a book, what's it called? Al-Mustadrak Al-Hakim. He died in the year 405. He died in the year 405. Naam, he's from the students of Ibn Hibban. And then Ibn Hibban is from the students of Ibn Khuzayman. It goes back in that manner until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this book is a great book, Al-Mustadrak. In this book, he mentioned a narration which is chained to Abdullah ibn Busr radiallahu anhu. And he says, وَضَعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَدْعُهُ عَلَى رَأْسِي فَقَالَ هَذَا الْغُلَامِ يَعِيشُ قَرْنًا. He mentioned the narration that Abdullah ibn Busr, he said, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his hand on my head and he said, this little boy is going to live for a qarn. This little boy is going to live for a qarn. And then the Shaykh, he mentioned, فَعَاشَ مِيَتْ سَنَة. And Abdullah ibn Busr, he lived for 100 years. He lived for 100 years. So based upon this, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam, Ethiopia, rahimahullah wa ta'ala, he finds this to be the strongest position. So Allah knows best, this is the case. 100 years. 100 years for a qarn. 100 years for a qarn. So it's not far from what Ibn Hajar, he mentioned, rahimahullah wa ta'ala, but it's very close. But in any case, we have the tabaqa of the Sahaba. Then we have the tabaqa of the التابعين. Then we have the tabaqa of the atba' tabi'in. And then we have the tabaqa of tabi'u al-atba'. Tabi'u al-atba'. Yani tabi'u atba' tabi'in. Everybody understand this issue here. This is what we're discussing now. So Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, he died in the year 152. And after he had come in a long line of effort of scholars from before him, in gathering the sciences of hadith, mustalah hadith, ilm al-hadith, usul al-hadith, and the likes, and he studied all of those previous works, and he was given great success to summarize all those principles and write books about each science, and summarizing this knowledge, and for the most part, his efforts after him have become relied upon. There's points in history and works that were authored, and authoring works, you know, whenever you first author a work in a particular science, the one who begins the work, he always leaves some mistakes or problems or something behind, or error or area for someone to improve, and the likes like this. So the sciences are being improved on generation after generation. But whenever they reach a certain point, like the sciences of hadith, for example, whenever it reached Khatib al-Baghdadi, after that, everybody after him relies upon him. All the way until Ibn Salah. Al-Khatibi died in 463. All the way to Ibn Salah. He died in 643. Al-Khatib 463. And Ibn Salah 643. You just flip them around. 463 and 643. So everyone after Khatib, they're relying upon him. All the way until Ibn Salah came. But he is relying upon Al-Khatib. And then, but he summarized all these affairs and gathered them together and arranged them in the likes like this, and he wrote his work. And after that, everyone is relying on his work. Not neglecting the work of Khatib, but now this is a work here that was accepted. And all the works after that are summarizing that, or explaining that, or abridging that, or making that in poetry form, or adding to that, or criticizing that, and the likes like this. So this was like this all the way until Ibn Hajar, he came, rahimahullah wa ta'ala, and his efforts were a summarization of all of these affairs. This is because of ilm al-hadith. As for fiqh al-hadith, also he has effort in that as well. And he has the great work of Fath al-Bari. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he would say, La hijrata ba'da fath. La hijrata ba'da al-fath. And after this book here, khalas, you don't need any other book. And Ibn Hajar, he went to all of the explanations before him from Ibn Abd al-Barr, Ibn Battal, Ibn Munayyir, and Al-Qadi Iyad, and Nawawi, and the like. He went to all that which has preceded him and that which has been written about this, about the fiqh of the hadith. And he got all the best of that, and then he verified that, and then commented on that, and then criticized that, and examined that, and mentioned that in Fath al-Bari, and added to that. So everyone after him is going back to him. So he gathered everything that was before him, and he became a source for those after him. Rahimahullah ta'ala, with regards to the science of hadith. So Ibn Hajar, he has many works in fiqh of hadith, like the explanation of hadith, sharh al-hadith, and also defending the hadith, and also the narrators of hadith, and also the science of hadith. So from that, he has Ibn Hajar. His name is Ahmad ibn Ali. Ahmad ibn Ali ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah. He died in the year 852. He has a work called At-Taqrib. It's called Taqrib al-Tahdhib, but it's called At-Taqrib, and it's a khulasa of years of work and several other books that he finally summarized into one volume. And it's basically just summarizing the most important information about the narrators of hadith and the Kutub al-Sitta and some other works in order to verify the authenticity of the chains, leaving off the stories that of their lives and the good statements that they had and the events that occurred in their life. He will leave all that in the other works that he had and summarize now whenever they lived, whenever they died, where they were from, what is their lineage, what is their name, maybe a mention of one of their teachers and when they died and what tabaqa they're in. So in this book here, he divided the scholars of hadith into tabaqat. So basically after him, the issue of tabaqat is understood in the understanding of Ibn Hajar in a general manner. Because the other works previously, they make tabaqat. Ibn Sari has a book of tabaqat, and he did it with the Sahaba, Tabi'un, Atba' Tabi'in, according to the lens, the Buldan. And Ibn Hibban, he has a book of in thiqat, but in tabaqat, but he did the Sahaba, Tabi'un, Atba' Tabi'in, in the regular manner. And others, they would make the tabaqat, but then they would go into detail. So maybe you make a tabaqat of the Sahaba, and then inside the tabaqat of the Sahaba, you have tabaqat. You can go into even more detail. The first and foremost, to accept Islam, and then Muhajirin, the Muhajirun, and then the Ansar, and then Ahlul Badr, and then Bayatir Ridwan, or the family of the Prophet, like this. They'll arrange them even in more detail. So there's many efforts coming. So what we want to discuss now is the khalasa with regards to what is mentioned by the tabaqat of Ibn Hajar. So Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he divided in general the tabaqat of Ruwat into four tabaqa. So we have the Sahaba, and the Tabi'un, and the Atba' Tabi'in, and the Tabi'u, Atba' Tabi'in. So these are the four tabaqa. So but then he divided inside these tabaqat into tabaqat. So there are four initially, but then he broke them down into 12. So from four there are 12. The first tabaqa is the tabaqa of Sahaba. He just left them like that, concerned, just looking to the suhbah, not to the virtue inside of the tabaqa, just the fact that they're a sahabi. This is the basic of what you need to identify the chain and to verify. Is he a sahabi or not? Because if he's a sahabi, khalas, alhamdulillah, this part is connected. Because the sahaba kulluhum udud. They're all reliable, they're all accepted. So that's number one, right? Then you have the tabaqa of the tabi'un. The tabaqa of the tabi'un. But you have five tabaqat in the tabi'in. The first one is called al-kibar. The kibar means the major ones, meaning that they met a number of the companions, or they spent a long time with the companions. We'll discuss some of these details, inshallah. From them, the students of Ibn Mas'ud, and the students of Zayd ibn Thabit, and the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, specifically. These three here, specifically, they had students learning from them, and they're with them for a long time. And likewise, the students of Aisha, and the students of Abi Hurayrah radiallahu anhu, from the scholars of hadith that were in Medina. So there were scholars of hadith in Medina, and there were scholars of hadith in Kufa, and likewise in Mecca, and also in Basra. And also after that in Sham as well, in Misr, but these are from the main ones here. So the kibar tabi'in, they're the ones who had mulazama with the sahaba. They spent a long time with the sahaba. They were close to a number of the companions, to a number of the companions, like those who studied Alqama and the likes of them, and Abid al-Salmani, and other than them from the students of Ibn Mas'ud, they studied in Kufa with Ibn Mas'ud and with Ali and with Uthman and with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and a number of them, and they spent a long time with them. So they're kibar. They're considered kibar. You understand? But it's from the tabi'een. Then you have, after that, the wusta. Tabaqat wusta. And they're lesser than them. They're still from the tabi'een, but they're in the middle. They're not of that category. And then you have, so that's number three. The kibar is number two. Number three is the tabaqa wusta, the middle category. And number four is after the wusta. And number five is from the tabi'un that only met one or two companions. The tabi'un who only met one or two companions. And then number six is the tabi'un that didn't meet any companions. And if there's a few of them, they're considered from the tabi'in because they are along with them and they're in their generation, but they didn't meet any companions. So they have the kibar, then you have the wusta, and then you have the ones that comes after the wusta. From those who come after the wusta, which is now considered sigar, another term you can consider them sigar, the small tabi'in. The small tabi'in, he broke them down into three categories. Those who are small tabi'un, like Zuhri and Qatada. We hear a lot about them. We hear their names mentioned all the time, Zuhri and Qatada. And then after them, there are those who were also from sigar, but they only met one or two companions, like Al-Amish. We're going to talk about him likewise, inshallah. And then there are from the tabi'un who didn't meet any companions, like Ibn Jurayj, Abdul Malik ibn Abdul Aziz ibn Jurayj. So the first one is the Sahaba. And then in the tabi'un, there's five. But they're already three in general. The kibar, the major ones, the middle ones, and the little ones. So the major ones, the ones who spent a lot of time with the companions and met a number of them. The ones in the middle, they're lesser than that. The little tabi'een, they're considered little, yani sigar, meaning they met fewer companions and spent lesser time. Or either they either spent lesser time with them or they met fewer. Maybe they only met a handful of companions, for example. Compared to those before them, they met a number of them. So this is the case. So the kibar and the wusta, and then after that the sigar, there are three categories here with the tabi'in. Those who come after the wusta, those who met one or two from the tabi'in, and those who didn't meet any of the tabi'in. So these are the first six tabaqat. And then after that, you have the atba' tabi'in, the scholars of hadith who learned from those students of the companions. So we have the kibar and the wusta and sigar. It's only three. Kibar, the major ones, and the middle ones, and the minor ones. The major from the kibar, atba' at-tabi'in, al-Imam Malik, Sufyan al-Thawri, for example. So now you have an idea where they're at on the chain. Al-Imam Malik, he's from kibar atba' at-tabi'in. He's not from the tabi'in. He didn't study from any of the companions. He never seen a companion. But he's from the kibar, meaning he studied and learned and met a number of those who learned from the companions, likewise Sufyan al-Thawri. And then we have the wusta, at-tabaqa al-wusta, from the atba' tabi'in, from them Sufyan ibn Uyayna. So now you know where he is at likewise, the teacher of Humaydi. The teacher of Humaydi is from the middle tabaqa of the atba' tabi'in. We see that in the treatise he's narrating on Malik. So the thing is now to see that the tabi'un, they'll narrate on each other. And that's bad tabi'in, likewise they narrate on each other. The ones who are higher on the chain, the ones who are lower than them, will narrate on them. So here we have Humaydi, yani, who's narrating on Ibn Uyayna. So wallahu alam, he's from the sigar. Sigar at tabi'in. From them is Shafi'i. And likewise is San'ani. And likewise Waqi'. And likewise Yahya bin Sa'id. And Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi. Inshallah we discuss some of these names. They're from the sigar at tabi'in. Then you have the fourth, so this is three generations, right? Sahaba, the tabi'un, that's ba' tabi'in. Now you have the fourth generation. What are they called? Tabi'u, atba' and tabi'in. From them you have three, the kibar and the wusta and the sigar. The major ones, the middle ones, and the minor ones. So from the major scholars of the fourth generation is al-Imam. Is Al-Imam Ahmed. Al-Imam Ahmed and Ishaq ibn Rahoya and Ali ibn Madini and Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba. They're from the Kibar Tabi'u Atba' Tabi'in. And then from the Wusta, from the middle generation, you have Al-Imam Bukhari, and Al-Imam Muslim, and Al-Imam Abu Dawood. Abu Dawood, this is from the fourth generation. They're from the middle ones. And it's because Al-Bukhari and Abu Dawood, they're learning from Imam Ahmed. They're learning from Imam Ahmed, and it's Haq ibn Ahoya, and the likes like them. And even also from some, from the Sikhar, Atba' Tabi'in, like Humaydi. He's learning from him, and he's getting up the chain in that manner. Ulu, Al-Isnad. And then the Sigar, Tabi'u, Atba' Tabi'in, like Tirmidhi, and Al-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. So now we see in this fourth generation, this is whenever the books they were collected. So these are the six books of hadith. They are collected in the fourth generation. They're collected from the fourth generation. So Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, they're from the Tabi'u wa Atba'u Tabi'in. Most of the knowledge they learned from was from their generation, or some of them from the Atba'u Tabi'in. So these are the tabaqat of the narrators. And I'm mentioning these affairs here because I wanted to get to a point about Ali ibn Madini rahimahullah. He mentioned in his work here, Ilal al-Hadith wa ma'rifatu al-rijali wa al-tariq, and he all about the issue that we're discussing. He died in the 234, from the greatest teachers of Imam Bukhari likewise, rahimahullah, and from the peers of Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahumullah. He mentioned in this work here, he said, I pondered over the chains and I found that they all revolve around six. And then I pondered over those six and found out that their knowledge went to 12. And then I pondered over those 12 and found out that all their knowledge went to six. And then this, so if you were to learn these names here and understand these categories here, this will help you advance quickly in the science of hadith and understanding the narrators and the chain. You understand that? Because these names here, the chains, these six here, the chains revolve around them. Not every chain, but most of the chains revolve around these narrators here. And then their students are numbered into 12. And their knowledge went back to six more. So the majority of the chains of narration are going to revolve around these men here. Although there are other men as well, and there are other chains as well, but the majority is like this. So then this is 6, 12, and 6. How many is that? 24. So you learn 24 names and the categories that they're in. In this manner, it gives you a good, firm understanding of the narrators of hadith and the chains of narration and those who transmitted the narrations to us. So inshallah, in our class tomorrow, we'll discuss these men here and some other points with regards to them. Because a number of people, they've asked me about these issues, and if you want to study the hadith and the narrators, where should you begin? And this is the place, inshallah. So we take this, inshallah, tomorrow, and some other benefits related to this issue. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى هَذَا وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيَنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ